This sermon was preached on Sunday evening, November 26, 1989, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. I will begin reading in verse 12. Our text tonight is verse 13. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the exposition of His holy word. Our Father, as we come into your presence tonight, we ask for your assistance and grace. We ask with thanksgiving in our hearts that you have given us the strength and the power in Christ and by the Spirit to live the Christian life, to fight against sin, to glorify you. We pray, Father, as we consider this call to combating sin tonight, that you would grant to us attentive ears, hearts willing to hear, willing to receive, but especially, Father, do not leave us to our own ignorance. Do not leave us to our own pollution. Do not leave us to our own impotence and inability and despair. But grant us grace that we may know your power tonight in this place, breaking the chains of sin and setting us free to serve Jesus Christ for your glory. Only you can do this, Father. We are utterly helpless. We cry out to you to do it. For Jesus' sake. Amen. If you would like a title for the sermon tonight, you could call it a Call to Christian Combat. Or a Call to Fighting Vices. Or to combating vice. The apostle speaks in verse 12 of living after the flesh. And he says, as he speaks of living after the flesh, that we are debtors and not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Because he says, if we live after the flesh, we will die. And he's not speaking about physical death. For all human beings die physical death, whether they live after the flesh or not. At least all human beings until the coming of Christ. So his point is not that if you live after the flesh, you'll die physically. He's speaking about eternal death. He's speaking about the fact that living after the flesh is inconsistent with a claim to being in a state of grace. A lifestyle of fleshliness and worldliness is not compatible with heaven and glory. Rather, it is compatible with hell and the lake of fire. Now, that's his opening statement. Now, what is this flesh of which he speaks? He says in another place, the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? And then he goes on to speak about fornication, to speak about drunkenness and revelings and lasciviousness. and other things which are the expression of carnal appetites found in the soul. A carnal sexual lust. A carnal lust for money and things. A carnal lust for power, giving expression to envy and slander and oppression. A carnal lust for pleasure and joy, giving rise to drunkenness, gluttony. All of these things are the works of the flesh. Carnal appetites and desires, sinful appetites and desires, gratified, fulfilled, lived in, lived for. And as we saw last time, these carnal desires, this lifestyle of uncleanness and perversion and of a reprobate mind grows out of divine abandonment. The vices of our society are not here accidentally. They are here because, in the language of the Apostle Paul, God gave them up. God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to perversion. God gave them up to a reprobate mind marked by a disposition of greediness, callousness, lack of concern for the sanctity of life, despising the sanctity of authority and truth, and a self-indulgence, a self-centeredness, living for self, which makes people fundamentally unreliable and disloyal. This is the reprobate mind that comes out of divine abandonment. Now, lest anyone misunderstand, when Paul says God gave them up, that they are abandoned by God, it doesn't mean that they cannot be saved. It doesn't mean that they are so abandoned as to be incapable of even being touched by the grace of God. No! The apostle does not say that in order to state that men cannot be saved, but to show them rather why they must be saved by Christ. Our society, therefore, is living after the flesh, apart from God, in uncleanness and perversion and a reprobate mind, carnal appetites and desires growing out of living under the wrath of God. And this gives rise to the vices common among us. Not peculiar and special to the Northeast or the South or the West or the Dutch, British, Italian or black, but all over our land and without ethnic and regional limits. And it is these vices which is the subject of our concern. One of the members said to me this afternoon something about whether or not it was enjoyable to preach this series of sermons. And the answer to that is absolutely not. It is indeed grievous to be raking around in all this muck. Nevertheless, we rake around in all this muck that we may not be consumed and drowned in this muck, but that by the grace of God we may be delivered from it to live for His glory. For though it may seem incredible to some, those who sit in this place tonight are not exempt from the very muck we've been raking around in. I wish it were so, but it is not so. Now, here are some of the vices which I hope to address, God willing, in coming weeks. First of all, the vice of abuse and addiction to the TV set. Secondly, the vice of gluttony. Thirdly, the vice of drunkenness. Fourthly, the vice of drug abuse. And fifthly, the vice of pornography. I say to you that these vices, these patterns of behavior rooted in the flesh, that these vices are characteristic not of North or of South or of West or of Dutch or Italian or British or Black, but these vices are characteristic of the society in which we live under the wrath of God. Not that we who believe are under the wrath of God, but the society is. These are characteristic. TV abuse and addiction, gluttony, drunkenness, drug abuse, and pornography. What is TV abuse and addiction but a work of the flesh? It's a carnal appetite for rest, recreation, ease, giving rise to an escape, an absorption with entertainment, a consumption with absolute privacy that turns off people, even your own family and the world, to go into your own little world of escape. What is gluttony but a carnal appetite for food? What is drunkenness but an appetite for cheer and joy and happiness turned carnal and abused to the point of escaping reality, blowing your mind, to make yourself feel good amid all of the fears and troubles which you have to face? What is drug abuse but an appetite for liberty and freedom gone wild and carnal? What is it but an unwillingness to be bound by truth and reality and by authority? It is a spirit of lying and rebellion. And what is pornography but an appetite for sexuality turned selfish, self-terminating, and perverted into a soul-destroying lust? These are the works of the flesh. These are manifest among us in our land. Now, brethren, I've been concerned about these things for some time. This is not a new concern. I wish I could say I was convinced in my heart that not a single person who's a member of Trinity Church is guilty of gluttony as a pattern of life, or TV abuse and addiction as a pattern of life, or drinking too much as a pattern of life, or even pornography or drug abuse. I wish I could say I believe that. In fact, the contrary is true. While I believe that there are many of us who might experience shock to think these things would even be addressed here, yet I suspect there are a number of us who have, if not serious problems, significant problems with these things. Now, if I asked for a show of hands, how many people have been guilty of pornography? You wouldn't raise your hand. If I asked how many people have been guilty of drunkenness, you wouldn't raise your hands. How many people sitting watching 7 hours, 6 hours of TV a day? You wouldn't raise your hand. This is not the type of thing people are going to fess up to right here in the congregational meeting. It's not going to be that way. We're going to have to go after it. We're going to have to get you to see it. We're going to have to get you to face it for what it is. That it's sin against God. That it's vice. That it's wickedness. And that it's a real problem that you have. It's going to have to be faced and addressed. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be pleasant. But may God help us, dear brethren, as we come to grips with these things, to deal with them. And I'm particularly concerned about two things, what you might want to call softer vices. I'm particularly concerned, and I speak not just for myself, but all the elders. We're particularly concerned about two things, TV abuse and gluttony. We're concerned about drunkenness and drug abuse and pornography, but we're particularly concerned about these two, quote, softer or respectable vices, as though there were such a thing. of gluttony and TV abuse. Now tonight, what I wish to do is to give you not so much to center in upon the abuse of TV or gluttony or drunkenness or drug abuse or pornography, but I want to step back and look at the broad picture. We looked at the broad picture last time as to what is at the root of our national vice. And now what I want to look at tonight is an overview of the biblical perspective on fighting or combating vices. And I know of no better text to address or to use in setting out this broad overview of combating vices, combating and mortifying the deeds of the flesh, called in verse 13 the deeds of the body, than Romans 8 and verse 13. And as I open this text to you tonight, I would commend to you certain treatise on it by John Owen in volume 6 on the mortification of sin, which many of you are familiar with, which you may find helpful in expounding this in greater detail. But let me read the text again to you. It gives us an overview. It is a call to Christian combat. A call to Christian combat. To combating the vices of our day and of our society, and which have some residual hooks in our own hearts. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now the text points us to three fundamental things, and we will, God willing, consider these three things tonight. First of all, and this, children, is the first point for those of you that are taking this down. First of all, the text points us to the agency. The agents, A-G-E-N-T-S. The agents, the persons who are to combat these vices. See how it is put in the text. If by the Spirit ye, if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the flesh. The second thing that the text points us to, it not only points us to the two agents for combating vice, but secondly, it points us to the biblical method of combating vice, and that's the second point, the biblical method of combating vice. See how it's put? If by the Spirit you mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. And the third point is also something which comes out of the text, and that is this. The text thirdly points us to a primary motive or a foundational, basic, important motive for combating vice. And see that motive in the text. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And that's the third point. So there are the three things that we want to look at tonight. The agent, that's the question, who is to do it, the first point. The method, how is it to be done, the second point. And the motive, why are we to do it, the third point. Now, let us move then to the first. Consider the agents. Who is to deal with these deeds of the flesh? Who is to put to death the deeds of the body? Consider that there is a dual or two-sided agency, both a divine agency and Christian agency. First of all, a divine agency. If by the Spirit... That's a reference to the third person of the Trinity, indicating that the power to put to death the deeds of the body does not originate from us, but rather the power to do it is divine. Does not grow out ultimately of man's resources, of man's strength, of man's wisdom, of man's virtue, but the power for Christian combat is rooted in God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, any mortification of vice, any combat with sin, if it is to be Christian, it must take place in dependence upon the power of the Spirit of God. Apart from the Spirit of God and His agency and His enablement and His empowering, we cannot mortify sin. Now, this is absolutely crucial. Because, my friends, if we're to deal with TV abuse, if we're to deal with gluttony, if we're to deal with drunkenness and drug abuse and pornography or any other addiction and vice, if we're to deal with it biblically and in a Christian manner, then we must deal with it in dependence upon the power of God, not upon human power, not in a humanistic way, not in dependence upon the power of man or the wisdom of man or the devices of man, but in dependence upon the power and enabling of God. Brethren, this is absolutely crucial and vital. No self-help scheme, no self-empowering, because we are impotent in our own strength and wisdom. Not a humanistic approach, but a biblical and prayerful approach in order biblically to mortify vice. You must be saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you cannot mortify the sin of gluttony. You cannot mortify the sin of TV addiction and abuse or drug abuse or drunkenness or pornography. You can go to all the humanistic self-help groups in the country. You still cannot make progress in mortifying sin without the power and presence of the Spirit of God. Because those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to Titus, he said to Titus concerning the men of Crete, he said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. So what did the Apostle Paul propose to deal with those vices of the Cretans? Now, perhaps there were some pagans in the island of Crete who were concerned about the fact that Crete was getting a bad name because the people were dishonest, they were liars, evil beasts, and they were a bunch of lazy gluttons. And so perhaps some of these Cretan pagans were going to clean up the island of Crete. They started a campaign. Do away with lying. Do away with laziness. And let's come forward and admit the whole world knows that we Cretans are a bunch of lazy gluttons, lazy bums. And so they said, we've got to do something about it. We can no longer live in denial of our Cretan vices. So they started a group. And they called it Idle Bellies Anonymous. And they had an Idle Bellies Anonymous chapter on one side of the Isle of Crete, and an Idle Bellies Anonymous on the other side of the Isle of Crete. Now what did the Apostle Paul tell them? Did he say to them, go and tell these Christian people, join Idle Bellies Anonymous? No! Because he knew! He knew that they could never be delivered from the vices characteristic of that island apart from the power of the Spirit of God. No pagan self-help group was going to deliver them from their fundamental sins. Nor is any pagan self-help group going to deliver you or me or us or our generation or our society. Cannot be delivered apart from the Spirit of God. If by the Spirit, by the Spirit. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, I am none of his. He didn't go tell the Christian people to go down to the Idle Bellies Anonymous chapter and stand up in their meeting and say, my name is Joe the Cretan and I am an idle belly. No way. Because if he's a Christian, he's not an idle belly anymore. Can't be, because he's a Christian. And by the Spirit, he's going to mortify the behavior characteristic of that island. The very first thing, brethren, is that we do not approach these vices with a humanistic, godless, pagan perspective. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, who had been delivered from some of these very things, from uncleanness, from homosexuality, he didn't tell them, such are some of you. He said, such were some of you, but you were washed. Not such are some of you, such were some of you. And so the very first thing is, if we are to be delivered, there is the agency of God, and there is no deliverance in a way that's pleasing to God apart from the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I say to you tonight at the very outset, if you are not a Christian, you have no power, nor can all the self-help humanistic groups in this country ever give you the power to mortify one vice or one sin. You have no strength in yourself. If you think you do, how grievous will be the hard knocks that you will learn when you seek to put to death your sin in your own strength. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. You need Christ. You cannot emancipate yourself from sin, nor can others with human strength and human wisdom and human methods emancipate you from sin. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can set you free from sin. But good news, in Jesus Christ is the power to set you free from sin. And in the Holy Spirit is the power to set you free from sin. So that you can say with Paul, I can do all things, not in my own strength, but through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. If you would be free from sin, you must come to Christ in repentance. You must come to Christ in faith. If you would have the power to be freed from the bondage and chains of these vices, you must have that power through the presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. And the only ones who have the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts are Christians. But every true Christian has the Spirit of the living God. Come to Christ, for in Him is the power to be freed from sin. But then, consider that this is a two-sided agency. There is a two-sided agency. If by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body. It doesn't say if the Spirit mortifies the deeds of the body. It doesn't say if Christ mortifies the deeds of the body. The one side of the agency is the divine side by the Spirit, but the other is the human side. You mortify. It is your duty. It is your responsibility, Christian, to fight, to engage in combat with vice, to engage in combat with the carnal appetites that remain in the soul. It is your duty. It is your responsibility. And if we are to overcome and fight these vices to the death, we must take the responsibility for them. You are to mortify. The call is addressed to our consciences, for the mortification takes place through our agency. And this points us to two things. We must accept the responsibility for our actions, and we must be resolved and determined to deal with these things. First of all, we must accept the responsibility for our actions. And by this I mean stop the blame shifting. If by the Spirit you mortify, you mortify. This means it's your responsibility. Stop shifting blame to your upbringing. Oh yes, but you see, I can't help what I do. It's my parents, it's my upbringing, it's the way I've always been. And so I do this because of this and that. You mortify. That's blame shifting. You must accept the responsibility. Yes, but you see, I have chemical problems. I have chemical problems. Yes, perhaps you do. You see, I'm not suggesting that every single behavioral thing is rooted entirely in the soul as though we were disembodied spirits apart from the body. If it's true, though, that you have chemical problems, then you know what? Then you're responsible to take the medicine. It's your responsibility. But you know what? Many, many times I've heard people say, I have chemical problems, and then they refuse to take the medicine. It's just an excuse. It's just an excuse. That's all it is. It's just a way of blame shifting to say it's not my fault the way I behave. It's not my fault. It's my upbringing. It's my thyroid gland. It's my metabolism. No, it's not your thyroid gland and your metabolism. It's not society. It's not that nobody understands you. It's not your upbringing or your chemistry or anything else. It's your responsibility. If any person that's a member of this church is so mentally deranged and chemically imbalanced that they cannot even be responsible enough to take medicine, then I have a problem. What are they doing as members in good standing in this church? If you're that mentally deranged, you don't belong here, you belong in an institution. What it is, brethren, is blame shifting. Plain and simple blame shifting. Now here's another thing. Person says, but I just can't handle that right now. You just can't handle that. What does that mean, I just can't handle that? You ever heard somebody say that? I just can't handle it. What are you talking about? You can't handle it. You're saying, I just plain refuse to accept responsibility for that right now. I just plain absolutely refuse to accept any responsibility for my behavior. Well, as long as you go on that way, you're not going to make any progress in the mortification of sin. Because if by the Spirit you mortify, and you're not going to be mortifying anything if you're trying to explain away why it's not your responsibility in the first place. Because you can't handle it now, because you've got chemical problems, because it's your upbringing, because nobody understands, because etc. You know how many excuses there are? Name how many people there are, multiply by 10, and then you're getting close. I can't go through them all. But dear brethren, you're going to deal with these things, you've got to come to grips with the fact that it's your responsibility. Otherwise, you're going to go on in gluttony. You're going to go on in TV addiction and TV abuse. And some of you may even go on in your drunkenness and your pornography. You may even do it. Because it's not your responsibility, see? It's not your fault, really. You can't be held accountable for it. But then you also, if you're going to mortify it, you've got to accept responsibility and you've got to be resolved. You've got to be determined. You've got to say in the language of Romans 6, this sin will not have dominion over me. You've got to say in the language of the apostle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But someone says, but Pastor, you don't understand the power of my sin. You don't understand. I don't dare face this thing. Because if I ever faced it, I'd have to admit the fact that I am totally helpless. There's absolutely nothing I can do. You don't know how long I've been enchained to it. You don't know the power and hold and sway it has over me. You don't have any idea the depths and the grip that this sin has upon my soul. If you did, you wouldn't be standing up there with your platitudes telling me, be responsible, and telling me, be resolved to deal with it. Dear people, don't despair. I understand about despair. I'm not speaking these things as an angelic being. I'm speaking these things as a fellow combatant and sinner. And I tell you this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Sin will not have dominion over you. Don't say you can't do it. You see, well, you miss something. You're thinking in humanistic terms. You're thinking in terms of your own wisdom and your own resources and your own strength and your own power. Yes, I agree. If you were shut up to that, you can't do it. But you're not shut up to that. You're not shut up to your own wisdom and resources and strength and power. Remember, if by the Spirit you mortify, by the Spirit, you have the Spirit of God. And in the power of the Spirit of God, you can overcome your TV addiction. Don't tell me you can't handle that right now. Don't tell me you don't want to face it. You can overcome it. Your gluttony. You can overcome it. Your drinking problem. You can overcome it. Your drug problem. You can overcome your problem with pornography. You say, but you don't know the change. You don't know. You don't know. I know this much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That much I know. Don't say there's no hope for me. There is hope for you. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for anybody. There's hope for all of us. Every one of us. Because the Spirit of God is given to us in Christ. Now here's the agency, brethren. It's a two-sided agency. First, the agency of God. Second, the agency of the Christian man. Then I want to point you to the second thing that's shown to us in the text. This is the second point, children. The second point is the biblical methodology for combating vice. The biblical method for combating vice. And the text points us not only to the biblical agency, it points us secondly to the biblical methodology. The biblical method. If by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you put to death. The biblical method of combat is what? It is a fight to the death. No peace treaty. No plea bargaining. No looking the other way. Face to face. Hand to hand. Heart to heart. Combat to the death with these sins. That's the biblical methodology. Face to face, hand to hand combat with gluttony. Hand to hand combat with drunkenness, drug abuse, TV abuse, pornography. Facing it.
fighting it. No peace treaty. No blind eye. No plea bargain. Face it. Fight it. Combat it. Kill it. That's the biblical method. To the death. No prisoners. No excuses. Now, brethren, if you're going to deal with it this way, then there are at least three things to say with regard to this biblical method. And I, in the interest of time tonight, I'll just pass over the surface of these mountains. I'm not going to fly down and climb all the trees. I just want to fly around the mountains tonight. The first mountain is this, of the method. You're going to have a biblical method that you're going to have to face reality. You have to face reality. Nobody ever fought against sin to the death if he was not facing reality. If he was living in what even the world calls denial. What is denial? Denial is a refusal to face the reality of the way you behave. What is facing reality? What is awareness? It is to face the truth about your actions and to go beyond just the surface actions to get at the roots of those actions in the disposition, the spiritual disposition of your soul. To go beyond just looking at the actual superficial facts of how you act, but to get at the root of it in the soul. Not only the facts, and just the facts. How much TV do you watch, in fact? How many hours a day is it on? Do you know? Do you know? How many hours a day is it on? And what do you actually watch? What are the facts? You're not going to deal with the problem unless you face the facts. And if you find out that you fall into this sin of abuse of the thing, how often do you fall into it? What is the frequency of the sin? What is it that occasions you to fall into it? What happens in your life? What results? What are the fruits when you fall into the sin? And then what things are at the root of it in your soul to drive you into that sin? You've got to face reality. You've got to look at how you actually behave. How much do you really weigh? Well, where do you find that out? From a scale. Sorry, that's too simple. Yes, very simple. So step on the scale. Face reality. Face reality. How much do you really weigh? How much do you really eat? How much do you really eat? Face reality. How often do you drink alcoholic beverages? Really? Really? And how much alcohol do you really drink? Really? How many drinks? What kind of drinks? And why do you drink them? What about drugs? Take drugs? What about pornographic magazines? Do you have them stashed away somewhere? Hidden in your car? Hidden in your drawer? Really? In fact, do you? Do you really have them there? That's reality. If you do, face it. Why are they there? You're a married man. What are you doing with that stuff in your drawer? What are you doing with that stuff in your car? How often do you look at it? In fact, yeah, I occasionally fall. What does that mean, you occasionally fall? Well, I'm struggling with it. What do you mean you're struggling with it? What exactly, precisely does that mean I'm struggling with it? Does that mean three times a week you fall into the sin? Does it mean once in 3 years you fall into the sin? What are the facts of your behavior? How do you really behave with regard to these things? Face it. It's the same old thing. It's despair. It's willfulness. It's fear. Why? Why? What are some of the primary reasons why Christian people don't want to face the reality of how we behave? Because we're afraid to. Why are we afraid to? Well, because I think sometimes we think we can't deal with it. I just can't deal with that now. Just not ready to handle that now. I just don't want to handle that. I put it out of my mind. I don't want to see that. Well, you're not going to deal with it if you keep putting it out of your mind. You got to put it right in the front of your mind. You got to face reality. If by the Spirit you mortify, you're not going to mortify that sin. You're not going to fight that enemy until you look him right in the eye and you say, "You're my enemy, and I'm going to fight you." Got to look at your enemy. Face him squarely. You say, "But I can't. But you can. You see, this is the point. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right, then you find out that external behavior, what you really do with regard to those vices, how much TV you watch, how much you really drink, how much you really eat. And then you begin to implement a biblical course of action against those external behaviors. You implement, secondly, you face reality, firstly, you face reality. Secondly, you implement a biblical course of action against those behaviors. One of the reasons people make no progress in the mortification of sin is denial. Another reason is because they have a haphazard, unplanned approach to fighting it. You don't win a war by occasionally taking a shot here and cut here and this. You gotta have a war plan. And you got to get that war plan out of the Bible. And here are some of the things the Bible says. Make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14. You know you got a problem with gluttony? And you know you're going to go out to the store? If you got money in your pocket, then you don't put the money in your pocket so you can go buy the cookies. You avoid the known occasions of sin. Once you realize how frequently you fall into the sin and what occasioned it, then you stay away from those things which you know brings you into the sin. And then thirdly, you do not cover up your sin. Whoso covers his transgressions will not prosper. One of the sins that is most covered is the sin of gluttony. Why? Because, you know, let's put it this way. One of the fruits of gluttony is obesity. Now, you could try to hide it from the congregation if you were guilty of TV abuse or drug abuse or drunkenness or pornography. You could come here in the church with a nice big hypocritical smile on your face. But if you're guilty of gluttony and you don't do anything to cover it, you can't walk in here and pretend you're not. Because everybody can see it. It's evident to the whole church. Because the fruit of that gluttony is your obesity. And you say, "Well, that's not really fair." I know, look, but I didn't make creation. I didn't make life and reality the way it is. I didn't do that. That's the way life is. That's reality. So there's a big tendency to go through gyrations to hide this sin. And people hide it with radical exercise. They glut themselves, and then they starve themselves. That's another way they hide it. So they, all of the whole point, or they take laxatives, or they induce vomiting. Why do people do things like that? Ooh. Why do they do it? They do it to cover their sin. They do it so that they can commit the sin of gluttony without having the result of obesity. It's an effort to cover the sin. But whoso covers the sin will not prosper. But whoso confesses it and forsakes it will obtain mercy. And then the other thing you've got to do is you've got to deal with the very first expressions of this sin. It first starts to manifest itself. You first spent the first hour or 25 minutes in front of that TV set. And don't say, "Oh, it's too late now." No, you get up, you turn it off. You deal with it. You don't let it go on and on and on, but you squelch the first risings, the first expressions of the sin. Don't wait until it's gone on and on and on and on. This is the biblical method. And the other thing is, you deal with your failures and falls into sin biblically. Oh, brethren, how much harm comes in our efforts to deal with our sin because we don't approach our failures and our falls into sin in a biblical manner. When we have guilt, it totally unhinges us. The tendency is when we fail to just throw up our hands and give up and say, now there's no point fighting against it anymore. It's useless to fight against it. I've failed. I've fallen. Oh, it's no use. No. Confess your sin. Take it to the blood of Christ. Turn away from it again. Turn away from it. Turn away from it and come to Christ with the specific failures and the guilt upon your soul and bring them to the Lord and to His cross and to His blood and leave them there. Day after day, time after time, you won't make any progress if you don't deal biblically with your failures and falls into sin. So you make no provision for the flesh. You avoid anything that brings you into the sin. You don't cover the sin. You squelch the first risings of it. And you face your falls into it biblically. Well, the first element of the biblical method of putting it to death is to face reality. Secondly, take biblical action against the external behaviors. And thirdly, get at the internal roots. If denial is one reason why people make no progress, and haphazard fighting is a second, a third reason is superficiality. It's because people deal only with the externals. This is why a lot of times when people quit smoking, they gain weight. That's not an accident, you know. What happened? All they dealt with was the external behavior. They cut out the cigarettes. They broke the nicotine addiction. But you know what they never dealt with was the reason they took those cigarettes. When the fellow was angry, he'd smoke his anger away. And when he was worried, he'd smoke and calm himself down. When he was guilty, he'd smoke and do penance. So that's kooky. Now you ask people that smoke if they find out why they did it. But so now what do? Well, they don't deal with their anxiety and their guilt and their anger biblically, but they don't smoke anymore. Instead, they're angry, they eat a cookie. And they're guilty, they go to the refrigerator. And they're worried, they sit down to a bowl of ice cream to calm them down. Then no wonder they gain weight. You see, you've got to go beyond simply dealing with the external and get down at the root of the matter. What is going on in your soul? What's in your soul? And if one reason is denial and another reason is haphazard, the third reason is superficiality. It's like diverting the stream. You divert it here, you divert it there, you divert it here, but you never dam up the thing. And it's still flowing all that polluted water all over your soul. So you got to get down at the root of it. If the problem is with anger or with anxiety or with guilt, you got to deal biblically with the anger or biblically with the anxiety or biblically with the guilt. 2 years ago, I preached a series of 10, 12 sermons on the subject of anger. And yet, you know, brethren, to tell you the truth, many times recently in counseling sessions, dealing with people, it's like you never heard a word that was said in those sermons. I'm convinced that at the root of many of these behavioral problems is an unbiblical approach to anger and to anxiety and to guilt and to other fundamental human emotions. And yet we're blind to it by and large. We don't actually see the relationship between our behavior and these emotions in our soul. We don't see it. Blind to it by and large. And we don't make any progress until we get at the roots. The real roots, and deal with those roots biblically. And then there's something else, a fourth thing that's absolutely essential to the biblical method. It doesn't grow out of the text, but the text points us to it. If you've mortified this sin, then it's going to leave a void in your life. And you've got to replace, you've got to fill in that void with the appropriate behavior which the Bible calls us to do. You've got to put on the biblical virtue to replace that vice. And I don't want to go into all the details of that tonight. I'll get into that more when we deal with the sin of gluttony and the sin of pornography. I'll just give you a little example. For example, if you're dealing with the sin of pornography and you're beginning to put that sin to death, then you've got to put on the biblical virtue, which is a Christ-like love to your wife and drinking water out of your own cistern that God gave you. What are you doing lusting after some other woman in those pictures, when the focus of your heart and your romantic affection is to be your wife and your wife alone? You see, there's something wrong in your marriage. You say, oh, but I have a beautiful marriage. And then that, and my problem with pornography has nothing to do with my relationship to my wife. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. It has plenty to do with your relationship with your wife. You're deceived. You're not in touch with reality. You've got problems in your marriage. You've got problems with your wife. She's not the object, the sole object of your romantic attention and affection. And if you're going to make progress, you've got to fill that void. You're going to fill that void with what God says the void must be filled with, which is a biblical romantic love to your wife and drinking waters out of your own cistern. Go to your own well instead of somebody else's well. Now that's what I'm talking about. You must learn to put off and then put on what God says to put on. Well, here are the four things about the biblical method. Face reality instead of denial. Implement biblical action instead of haphazard confusion. Get at the roots instead of being superficial. And replace it with the biblical virtue instead of leaving a void and ignorance. And now I come to my third and final point for tonight. And that is, the text points us to a very important motivation. The text points us to a very important motivation in Christian combat with vice. The first point, the text points us to the two agents, God and the Christian man. Secondly, it points us to the biblical method for combat, which is the mortification of sin. And now thirdly, it points us to an important motivation. An important motivation. See how it is put? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Ye shall live. Ye shall live. Brethren, there's altogether too much apathy in our generation with respect to how we live. There's a tendency to think that we can live any way we like. We can do anything we want. It doesn't really matter. God is loving. God is good. God is kind. And we're all going to go to heaven at last, no matter what we do or how we live. Brethren, it is not so. It is not so. That is delusion. If you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, that this applies to pornography. He said it applies to pornography, brethren. See how he puts it in Matthew 5? You heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now that's pornography. If that's not a description of pornography, tell me, pray tell, what is it? A man looks at a picture of a naked woman, and looking at that picture is sexually aroused and stirred. That's not what he's talking about here. That's precisely what he's talking about here. I say to you, everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery in his heart. Now, what does Jesus tell people to motivate them not to do this? And if thy right hand causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body go into hell. What does he say? How does he motivate people to stay away from this?
He motivates them to stay away from this by saying that a lifestyle of involvement with pornography is incompatible with going to heaven. A lifestyle of pornographic lust is incompatible with being in a state of grace. Didn't say a Christian could never fall into it. Didn't say that. But he said a lifestyle of pornographic lust is incompatible with being in a state of grace. He said, deal with this. Mortify it so that you don't go to hell. Isn't that what he said? Jesus said that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Nor drunkards. Says that a lifestyle of drunkenness, of drinking, too much alcohol, a lifestyle marked by that is incompatible with going to heaven. It's incompatible with inheriting the kingdom of God. Blowing your mind with alcohol and with drugs as a style of life is inconsistent with being in a state of grace. The Apostle John wrote the same thing in Revelation 21:8, that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And here's another thing that should motivate us. This is the motivation pressed upon us in the text, that we must not think that these things are consistent with being in a state of grace, because they are not. And the Bible doesn't merely give us this one motivation. It gives us a full spectrum of motivation to stay away from these sins and lusts. In Proverbs 23:20-21, the writer says, "My son, stay away from drunkards and gluttonous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." Drunkenness and gluttony will bring you not to prosperity, not to happiness that you seek, not to the comfort and ease you want. It will bring you to poverty. It will bring you to shame. It will bring you to disgrace. It will bloody your conscience. It will damage your testimony. And then consider, certain exposure will come. For in the day of judgment we read that God will judge the secret things of men. For the most part, gluttony, excessive TV watching, and certainly pornography and drug abuse and drunkenness, these things are done in secret. Nobody's going to raise his hand and say, "I do this." Because he gets alone in secret. He gets away from the people of God. He gets away from his family. She gets away from her family. You get away from the watchful eye of men. Everybody you know, everybody respectable, every Christian you know, get away from them all into a place where nobody knows and nobody sees and nobody goes. And then you can do these things and get away with it. These are the things not done openly. These are the things done in secret. These are the things done in hypocrisy. These are the things done thinking I can get away with them. No one will see, no one will know, no one will find out. But the Word of God says He judges the secret things of men. Brethren, if you've been here any length of time, you know it is not true. You cannot get away with it. Ananias and Sapphira, did they get away with it? Several years ago, years and years ago, it was 7 or 8 years ago, we had a young man in the church take drugs. Did he get away with it? Did he get away with it? Remember? You remember? Didn't get away with it.
You're not going to get away with it. What a tragedy. Children think because they can trick their parents and deceive their parents, and their parents don't know, and their parents don't find out the things they do, they learn then that they can do whatever they want and get away with it. They never get caught. They always get away with it. They always get away with it. That's what they think. But where's the fear of God? See, you don't get away with it. You can't get away with it. You won't get away with it. God will judge secret things of men. It's going to come out. It's going to be discovered. It will be exposed. It will be known. Take my word for it. Deal with it while your own conscience is the agent. Don't wait in a hardened heart until the God who sees in secret exposes you for what you are. Don't wait until then, because for sure, for certain, count on it, mark it down, it will take place. You will not get away with it. You cannot get away with it. You cannot. It'll all come out in the wash. Probably right here. Probably in a congregational meeting. But certainly in the day of judgment. Certainly in the day of judgment. And then there's another motivation which isn't mentioned in the text, but it's a biblical motivation, and that is the motivation of love to God. Very important motive. If fear of hell is the foundational motive, love to God is the capstone motive. Joseph said it in Genesis 39:9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Consider, as Samuel told the Israelites in 1 Samuel 12, how great things the Lord has done for you. How can you sit there and indulge the flesh in front of that TV for 6 and 5 and 7 hours a day? How can you do that considering what great things He's done for you? How can you indulge the flesh and look at those pornographic magazines in the light of all He's done for you? How can you sit there drinking drink after drink in the light of all He's done for you? How can you smoke that grass in the light of all He's done for you? How can you sit there and gorge yourself on those cookies and sweets in the light of all He's done for you? How can you do it? Consider what great things He's done for your soul. And then consider what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor behold the evil great. Here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word, the Lord's anointed. Son of man, Son of God. We heard a moving description recently of what He suffered being scourged. You consider His scourging. Consider His crucifixion. Consider His being abandoned by God Almighty. And there you are, you're falling, beginning to fall into that sin, beginning to fall into that vice, and you bring it. Would you fight it? Would you mortify it? You bring it to the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Bring it to the scourging of Christ. Bring it to the crucifixion of Christ. Bring it to the abandonment of Christ. And say, how can I continue doing this in the light of the price He paid? This thing I'm doing, this is what it cost. This thing I'm filling my mouth with, this is what it cost. This drink, this was the price. This sitting in front of the TV for hours, here's what it cost. It cost my Savior abandonment. Bring to bear the motive of the price paid by Christ for the sin. Looking at that magazine, that's what it cost. Bring it to bear. Load up your soul, dear brethren, with every biblical motive. You need a full round of ammunition if you're going to kill this enemy. You need to have your gun full. And he comes at you,
begins to lay hold on you, and you fire at him, "If I do this, I'll be damned. Fire at him, if I do this, I'll be exposed. If I do this, I'll ruin my family. If I do this, I'll ruin my ministry. If I do this, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this that nailed him to the cross? No, I won't do it." Fire at him every bullet you have from the Word of God. Until you hit him somewhere. You've got to hit him somewhere. Keep shooting until you do. You've got to keep yourself motivated, brethren. Apathy is the great enemy of godliness. You've got to keep yourself motivated to combat and fight this vice and all of these vices. Well, those are the things, dear people, I want to show you tonight. Who is to do it? We are to do it as we are strengthened and enabled by the Holy Spirit. How are we to do it? We're to do it by the method that the Bible sets out before us. We're to face the reality, to mortify that sin and put it to death. We're to take the biblical actions to get those external things stopped, tracing it to the roots and putting on the proper virtue which God has given us. And why are we to do it? We're to do it so that we're not damned, or our life destroyed, or exposed for our hypocrisy, or violate the debt of love that we owe to the Lord. Well, may God be pleased to come and to write His holy word upon our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Confess, O God, our inadequacy, our vileness, our sinfulness, wretchedness. What can we say? We pray that You would in power write Your word upon our hearts and deliver us from our sin. We have no strength or power in ourselves. We look to You, and we look to You alone to help us, to deliver us from the vices which are rampant round about us. Lord, it is an unpleasant thing for us to look at these things. We confess we have no delight in it. We pray that You would help us and strengthen us. Grant, O God, that we may do it in dependence upon You, resolved and accepting our duty. Grant, Lord, that we may follow the method of fighting it to the death by everything You've told us. And grant that we may keep ourselves motivated and our guns full of all the holy ammunition and motivation You've given us in Your Word. Grant us grace, O our God, to fight against these sins till Christ come and send us the Holy Spirit to set us free. If there be any despairing here tonight, Lord, feeling himself too wretched and too sinful to overcome these things, give him hope. If there be any hiding and denying, give him a sight of himself. Any, O Lord, fighting and discouraged, give him the encouragement he needs. Any self-deceived and lost, give him the Holy Spirit of God, that he may fight against sin and overcome it in the blood of the Lamb. Hear our prayers, Lord. Be pleased to answer them. For Jesus' sake, amen.